Well, I invite you to turn back to that passage we read from Luke chapter 12, and we'll be considering this evening the parable of this certain rich man. And the title for this evening's sermon would just simply be The Heedless Farmer. The Heedless Farmer. This parable follows after Christ's teaching about fearing God over fearing man, but also that he who isn't willing to stand with Christ and be judged by the world will stand with the world and be judged by Christ. If you like, the catalyst, or what began this parable, is that a man comes rushing up, as it were, on the tail end of Christ's discourse and says to Christ, "Master," or "teacher, speak to my brother that he divides up the inheritance that is due to us properly." You could almost read it as, this man has been hopping from foot to foot, waiting for Christ to pause so that he can interject with this plea. He wasn't really understanding what Christ was saying in the previous verses. His mind is fixed on this world and its treasures. Christ's response is to say this, "I haven't come here to be a judge between you in small things. Listen to what I've just been saying. Life is more than what you can touch and see. Beware of the greed of stuff." And he's teaching about covetousness. Covetousness, we have to define. It's a great desire for possessions or for stuff. Essentially, it's having a materialistic viewpoint, only interested in what you can touch and see, being excessively concerned with material possessions, or thinking that this life is just for the accumulation of stuff with no consideration of spiritual values. Then he launches into a parable to drive home the point. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's something that's everyday, and yet it has a spiritual application, which is what we're interested in this evening. From the offset, I would like to say this. This man, we don't know his name, his heritage. We don't ever hear of him again in Scripture, as far as we know. He's not listening to anything that has been said and has missed the point of it all. He has no ears to hear or to listen. I wonder how we're all sat here this evening. Do you have ears that really want to listen to what's being said? Or will this just bounce off you and be stolen away before you really have a chance to consider the deeper meaning of it? This message is dealing with heaven and hell, with eternal life and death. It needs to be seriously considered. As one old preacher of the gospel said, there is a hell to escape and a heaven to win. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This wouldn't have been anything unusual. Every family at this time had a small holding, a plot of land that was theirs to farm to produce what was needed and required by the family. But this was a rich man. He was, if you like, the local squire or lord who owned lots of fields, and probably had a team of workers working under his direction, or perhaps under the management of a farm manager, and he was the overall boss of it all. In fact, the Greek word, so I'm told, actually means a huge amount of land, possibly even up to a whole region. This is what this man owned. Maybe it would be slightly better to regard this more as an estate than the ground, but that's just my own thinking. Then one year, his crops produce a bumper harvest. Not just a good yield or a great yield, but a fantastic yield. Far more than he expected. Indeed, far more than he'd ever seen before. I also don't get the impression that this was a hard-up man. This crop wasn't his saving grace, in that he'd had many poor years of harvest. The banks were closing in. His creditors were sniffing around. And this was his last chance to save his estate. We don't get that impression at all. This was a man who was already wealthy, and now he was going to be extravagantly wealthy. The key to this verse, I think, is this. This wealth was just given to this man. He didn't seem to do anything special for it. He didn't employ someone new who had the latest technique or the latest crops that were available. If you like, it fell into his lap. Him, his men, his servants did everything as normal, and yet suddenly there was this bumper harvest available to him. There are two ways we could apply this passage to ourselves this evening. Firstly, following the passage directly, the material wealth that people can accumulate today. We here in the West, we all know a measure of wealth. Now, you may look at me this evening and say, I don't know wealth. I may be very hard up. I don't know your circumstances. And yet I can say this. We have all had forms of food today. Food is easily available and at relatively low prices. We have access to all kinds of food from far-flung places. There is not the seasonal drive for food anymore. If you want fruit, it can be available all year round, coming from different countries and different availabilities. A friend of mine who lived in a time in Poland where there was communism about, every time she goes to a shop here in the UK, she almost has a meltdown because there's so much variety available. Where back home it would be, you'd go for one toothpaste, for example, and there would just be the one brand of toothpaste. Here, there might be several dozen, and she almost kind of struggles to see which one is the one that is the best. The amount of variety that we have available to us. How about leisure time? Most of us have amounts of leisure time that our forefathers could have only dreamed of. They would have been working 6 days a week, if they were fortunate. And maybe even some of the seventh as well, although that would have probably been a time of rest for them. But for our part, we have so much time that is available. Most of us have access to vehicles and to transport, either cars that we own ourselves or public transport. Most families have multiple cars. I'm sure you've seen it, even in this area, when you walk up and down and you see large houses where they've got their drive out the front and there may be 2, 3, even 4 cars on the front. The access that we have to these things. The point that I'm driving at is you don't have to struggle for these things. All these things are readily available to us. Think of medicine. Now, we have to say at the offset that the NHS isn't by perfect by any means or stretch of the imagination. But when was the last time you actually had to pay money before a doctor would look at you? When you actually had to make a judgment call when your child was ill enough to warrant a doctor's visit? Or maybe just sighing because your child was ill and you had no money for a doctor, so there was nothing you could physically do. Think of all the treatments that are available and all for free in a sense. Yes, I know that we pick up the tab, if you like, through our taxes, but you aren't presented with a bill at any point during which you are seen by a doctor. Think of the houses we have available. Each family unit has access to its own house made of bricks and it's solid. It's not some tin shack or drafty lean-to. But if you can't afford a house of your own, then there are options available to you through the local councils and the provisions laid on. Think of the sizes of some of the houses in the UK. Most families have only 1 or 2 children per room. And by the way, I'm not dumbing down any of these things. I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. We make full use of these things and we enjoy what we have given to us. But that's just the key. You could, in a sense, say all these things have been given to us to an extent by when we were born, where we were placed in this world. It may have been that a family member umpteen generations ago had to struggle to maybe get to this country or to provide you with what we have access to. But that's just my point. Finally, before I move on from this thing, think of the technology most of us have available to ourselves. Most of us here this evening, I assume, will have a smartphone. Think of all the technology even a normal phone provides to you, let alone technology. And it wasn't that long ago that these things came into being. We're We are accustomed to a certain lifestyle here in the UK. But compared to most people, it's one luxury after another after another. And if you go back even 50 years, and I'm sure there may be some people here this evening or listening to this message who will remember when times were so different. We're not against any of these things, as I say. By being a Christian, it doesn't mean to say a vow of poverty, you give up all these things. But it's how we view our wealth that is unique. The other way you could take this is, you're a human being. By right of which you have a number of facilities, of things available to you. Think of the great intelligence that has enabled modern life to come around. The planning and undertaking, the research, the work put into how food gets to your table, how technology works and functions, how houses are designed, built and furnished. Someone has sat down and actually thought about how all these things will work together, how problems might occur and how to solve these problems. Think of all the emotional expression that we're capable of. Empathy, injustice, compassion, fear, guilt, pride, happiness, joy, skepticism, enjoyment, peace, outrage. No creature feels these emotions and then can use them as a force for good. The pain we feel at the plights of others and how we seek to try and relieve circumstances. The happiness the birth of a child brings, or the smiles and laughter that a child can bring. The skepticism that means something doesn't feel quite right, so we dig further in until we uncover the real truth behind something. Injustice, when something is not done correctly and needs to be put right or sorted out. Think of the great capacity we have to interact with the world around us. When did an animal consider the beauty of a flower or the intricacies of a mechanical motor? Does an animal comprehend all the different tastes and find enjoyment even in perhaps tastes that aren't quite so sweet or nice? Can an animal sit and enjoy a piece of music, picking out certain instruments from an orchestra and enjoying those or looking at themes? Can an animal look at a painting and appreciate the skill of the artist or the overall effect of how that picture makes you feel? We are often brought to stop and think, can this all be just one great accident? Think of the great understanding that humanity is capable of, being able to make deductions about the future in, say, commerce by plotting patterns, being able to plan in advance to changing circumstances, but also being able to make educated guesses based on the information you have now. No animal can do any of these things. If evolution is true, why do we have the capacity to enjoy so much? Why is there such a great variety? Even think of something simple, all the different flavours that you have available. If evolution is true, why should there be so many different flavours? And why should there be such an enjoyment or appreciation for so many different things? This points to humanity being different from the rest of the created world. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." This man is completely self-obsessed. And this is covetousness. In these two verses, he uses either "I" or "my" 11 times. In two verses, he is completely blind to others, with no even thought for them, and all his main focus is himself. All these riches have been given to him, and he has no thoughts for others. There's no thoughts as to where these riches come from on a human level. He doesn't think that he should give his workers a reward for all their labour and make their lives more comfortable. We don't read that he was mean, but equally we don't read that he was generous. By the way the text reads, he was self-centred. Secondly, and more importantly, on a spiritual level, a farmer, however much he tries, cannot make the sun to shine, or the seeds to germinate, or to cause the rains in the right amount when he needs them. He is at the mercy of the weather. But there was no thought to actually who controlled all these weather patterns, and all therefore gave him all this wealth. There was no thought as to thankfulness or gratitude of all that he had been given. This man was not even minded to thank God for all his riches. There was no thought to God, who is over all, and all that he had done to prosper this work. There was no thought as to the betterment of others. There was no welfare state, no relief for those who were suffering at this time. There were stipulations for those who had to freely give to those who had great needs. But this man is oblivious to it all. In fact, his first thought was, how do I preserve all this wealth? And how do I preserve all of it? Not just the wealth overall, when I'll give some of it away, but how can I preserve every single thing I've been given? It doesn't seem to cross his mind that others had needs that he could meet, and he wouldn't even leave himself impoverished. It wouldn't be that by giving his wealth away, he'd then go wanting himself. He could easily sacrifice part of it and still have a great enjoyment himself. Instead, there was no second thought for anyone else but his own self. It's often said that this man has what is called I disease. Not I the organ, but I the letter. Me, myself, and I. Self-obsessed and self-centered. He had all these riches, but they didn't improve or better him in any way. Instead, they made him worse and worse, because of how he reacted in possession of all of them. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He speaks to his soul. In reality, he doesn't speak to his soul, because he is so earthly minded. His soul, the eternal part of him, is of no concern of his at all. He would store up all these riches so that when the next year came and the crops were worse, perhaps he could even sell off part of his stock for greater, richer profits. He would not consult with anyone else or listen to reason, but he only spoke with himself. Instead, this was how he was going to enjoy his wealth. The rest of his life was going to be spent enjoying all the riches in eating, drinking, and feasting. I wonder if this speaks to anyone here this evening listening to this message. Your interest is completely in this world and nothing else. You earn just to accumulate more stuff. You're constantly searching for the next new thing to spend your money on. You're looking for the next item, the next experience, the next pleasure. Do you know, a rich man was once asked, how much is enough? And his answer was this: just that little bit more. You see what he was saying by all of this? Even though he was a rich man, even though he had been given so much, there was no satisfaction, because it was always that just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Yeah, but you said that 20 times ago. Oh, that doesn't matter. Just that little bit more. Wealth is intoxicating. It possesses you and takes you over until all you want, you're driven by this, the need for more and more and more. You see it in this man. The very reason why we have this parable in Scripture. Christ had just unfolded great truths, and yet this man, all he wants is the share of wealth that is available to him. And by the way, even if you don't have riches, that doesn't mean to say you can't covet wealth. You can still endlessly have daydreams over what you could do if you had so much more stuff. In our day and age, where so many people run up huge debts, you can even have the appearance of great wealth, if only for a time. His trust was completely in earthly, physical wealth. Do you put your trust in what you can see and hear and touch now? Do you feel comforted because you have all these things available to you? Can you buy happiness with it? Not really. So often, more than not, great money tends to generate great misery, especially if you cannot bring yourself to share it with anyone. It cannot buy you love. It can't buy you lasting friendships. It will bring you many people who want to be your friends, but only while the money lasts. If at some point the money goes away, so does all your supposed friends. It's a false friends. Having great riches, having great covetousness can also bring you disdain of others. It decreases the wealth of others in your mind, or the worth of others, because they are less than you, because you think wealth buys you money, buys you power, even the power to silence so many other people. We've seen that in this week past with the Abercrombie situation in the news, how these men who had such great wealth, who had such great power, did terrible things to people around them. And yet even in that, the wealth at some point reaches a limit. It cannot buy silence forever. It cannot buy you lasting power forever. But also, what do these riches do for us? All the mental powers we have, they could be used for such great good, but so often they are used for evil, or self-promoting, or self-feeding, or self-centeredness, or pride. All the riches that we can provide for our comfort or give us relief from the work or from the labour of the day, in these days when people have so much more time to consider God. This is an interesting point I thought while I was researching and thinking about this sermon. All the things that we have available to make life easier, all the time that we have available to us, time that you could spend considering the Lord, considering others, helping others, and yet the wealth, what does it do? It so often turns us in on ourselves and become ever more self-focused. The free time generated by all these things is just more time we can spend on ourselves. This is what covetousness really does to a person. And we're so blinded to the dangers of it. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Here we have the divine pronouncement. In the middle of this man's planning and scheming, he goes to bed and his mind is filled with what he will do with the future. The irony was that future ultimately never came. This is why I called him the heedless farmer. He was heedless to everything that was going on around him. He was heedless of his standing. He was heedless of the danger that he was in. Thou fool. I'm sure this is said gently and with pity and with almost a shaking of the head. You can almost imagine it. Someone being told such a story and going, "That foolish, foolish man. He had so much, and yet he didn't do anything with it." You may be the most intelligent person listening to this message this evening. You may far outscore anyone in general knowledge, some particular area of expertise. You may even be head and shoulders over your peers. But if you are only interested in the here and now, then the Bible says this is foolishness. Why? Because there is a greater part to human life which you have completely ignored, even though it is plain for everyone to see. We would even say perhaps double foolishness, because you chose riches over God. You are risking him casting you away because you reject God, who is so great for riches, and yet the riches that we are offered are so small by comparison. The one person who freely promises to save you, to remake you, but you were too busy with the tiny little things of this world to even consider what you were being offered. All I can say is, please don't get caught up with riches like this man who missed eternal life because all he wanted was the here and now. Riches are deceitful and fickle. They look solid and stable, yet overnight they can be taken away in an instant. Think of the Wall Street crash. To many people listening to this, this won't ring many things. But overnight, the financial stock in America crashed and millions vanished overnight. People who thought their wealth was so stable, so firm, gone in instants, just like that, never to be found again. But also, as we have here, the man died. Riches have no power over life and death. All the riches in the world cannot keep you here for a moment longer than God has set. It doesn't matter who the riches belong to. Maybe he had a son after this man had gone. It was irrelevant. They were removed from this man and he could never touch them again. He had not considered anything but what he saw. Even what was inevitable hadn't occurred to him apart from something that was a way, way, way in the future. Christ, I think, sums it up best in Matthew 6:19-21. You don't have to turn, I'll read it out. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not be so overtaken by the need for stuff that you pass by the greatest treasure you could possibly have in heaven, where nothing could be taken away from you, where nothing can age and fall into dust, where it becomes meaningless or loses its value, where it will be reserved for you until the day where you lay claim to it. It's an interesting thing, something being reserved for you. If you go to a restaurant and you've reserved a table, that table is held for you. No one else can have it but you, as long as obviously you appear at the right time. But in heaven, the riches there are reserved for you. The grace that God has stored for you, the eternal life that he has is stored for you. Everything, the whole riches of God's treasury, if you like, made available to us. And by the way, did Christ ever demand any payment for anything? Of course he didn't. He didn't demand payment from us when he came to this world to be born like us, to save us, not just from ourselves, but all the covetousness, all the other things that are wrong with humanity. In conclusion then, do you know the two most precious things that you have? The first is a soul. Not the soul that this man had that was so dead that it couldn't even process what was inevitable. But the immortal part of you that is created at conception by God and yet never truly dies. As this body ages and one day is gone, your soul still goes on. It's the way you can have a personal relationship with God. If you humble yourself, if you put covetousness to one side and seek God, then he can remake your soul, remake you as a person, and you can have a personal relationship with God. Don't ever think that the trinkets and baubles of this world can ever make up for the value of this treasure. Even if you were the richest man or woman alive in this world, and there are some occasions of stupendous wealth, especially in this modern age, I tell you this, the poorest Christian in all their poverty has the whole of in heaven as their inheritance. Your riches will be gone in a moment, but theirs will last forever. Time is the second great thing you own, and technically you don't own this. You're only lent it, and you only have a finite amount of this. And even worse, you don't know how exactly much of it you have left. You may be young here this evening and think you have your whole life ahead of you. You may be older, and yet that's no sparing either. Where your heart is what you spend your time on. Like this man, you cannot count on tomorrow. I hope the Lord allows you to see another tomorrow and the day after and the day after. But that's his choice, and we can't affect that in any way. But I do urge you now to consider these things. Is the wealth of this world that is here today and gone tomorrow, is it really worth so much that you would risk losing eternity with God for this? Or would you rather you ask God to repair you, to save you, to deal with the problem of our sin which is forward in every one of our lives, to remake you and then one day to claim you as his own? The point of conversion, he claims you as his own then, but there is a day coming when he will claim you fully to live with him forever. This relationship, it grows sweeter and deeper every single day. The riches, if you like, increase by themselves. That's how wonderful the relationship God offers us. But I ask again that last question: will you really choose the riches of this world over the riches that God gives to us? Let's turn now to our final hymn this evening.